opportunity to meet you. My name is Gary. I'm the pastor here at the Bridge City campus. I pray that you are blessed already. Have you already sensed the presence of God? Amen? Amen? A couple things I just want to do. I want to submit a couple words. To the woman in the, it's like a rust-colored sweater. Yeah, right there. I have a scripture for you. I want to submit to you. And it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. It's where Jesus came out of the desert. And it's where, in verse 18, it says, Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." I believe that's a word that God wants to speak to you about healing of yourself, taking you to a deeper level of wholeness. And I think also, though, too, there's the issue here of carrying the word also, that there's a call on you to carry this word, bring this good news. So I wanted to be able to submit that to you this morning. Okay. Amen. Amen. I'm just looking around. See what else God's doing. See what else he's doing. Okay, you're all looking at me. You're all staring at me. Because I'm up front and I have the microphone. Amen. Hold on. Just waiting on the Lord. See, it's funny, because when you do this, like, again, on a secret. See, when you're up here, some of you are like, pick me. And others are like, oh, God, don't pick me. Right? That's the way it is when you're here in this situation. Just so you know. Amen. I don't sense anything else right now. But what we do is, so we believe in the, if this is new to you, we believe in that God wants, has given gifts to the church. The gifts are to bring life and to bring hope, encouragement, all right? That's what should happen. And so we allow room for that. We allow room for those things to happen spontaneously, okay? So that's what that was. That's what was going on. And I just want to be open. I sense God wants to do some more of that today. So you okay with that? I figured you would be. Amen. Amen. Listen, before we get started, I just want to be able to share with you something very special that's coming up on the 21st. If I could have that slide, please. Not that slide. The slide, there you go. On the 21st, just 2 weeks from today, it's a very big day for the Bridge City family, and particularly our campus. On the 21st, two big things are going to happen. One, it is going to be the day of the official transition, and we mean that in the most positive sense of the word, transition from myself leading this campus to Pastor Ben leading this campus. Amen? So, right. Amen. So again, that's going to be a big day. It's going to be a big day. And in the evening, we're going to celebrate that. He's going to be ordained in Bridge City, in the Bridge City family. He's been ordained in the past. He has like 27 years in ministry, right? 27, 29. Nobody counts after 25, so it doesn't count. So he says he's been a lot of years, and we know him, of course. He's a brother, and his wife, of course, Melanie. We're excited about you guys and what's happening on that date. And so that evening at our North Braddock campus, we're going to have that ordination for him, and him being set in as campus pastor here. Okay, but what also is happening that night is we are doing something that does not happen very often in the Bridge City family, and that is the ordaining of an elder. And Doug Shear from our campus. Doug, just stand up so everybody knows who you are. Doug is going to be ordained as an elder. And again, I'm very proud of both of these guys. I've known Doug since he got saved. Actually, I knew Doug when he was a heathen, and I knew him before he got saved. And we won't get into that, because that's all. Now all those stories come back from my mind, you know. But again, I'm very proud, very excited for him walking into that place and stepping up and doing what is necessary, taking on that. That's a true responsibility. We believe in biblical elders. In other words, yeah, you're signing up. It's not just a term. We believe this is something you're called to for life. And he's accepting that. And that's a big deal. It does not happen often in our context. We don't just do that flippantly. So that is a big night. I would encourage you, if there's any way possible, make it so you can be out there that evening. Now, that during that day, during the daytime, we'll be doing something here. In the morning of that day, I'll be the focal point besides Jesus, okay? All right? In the evening, these guys are the focal point, okay? Just so you guys got that. Amen? You all good? But I wanted to share that. I wanted to be able to say, you guys know how proud I am of what's happening. And again, with Doug and Pastor Ben and Melanie stepping in, Dawn and I are quite excited about what's happening. Okay, and again, I'm telling you now because people are gonna wonder. Okay, that's happening on the 21st, and on the 28th will of course be my first week that I'm not the lead pastor here. Okay, I'll be here 1 week, and then I'm gone the whole month of May. Okay, that's not because I left. Okay, that's not because I left. I'll be in Pakistan, Kenya, and Liberia. Okay, it's for the month of May. So that's what God's calling me to. So again, but so we're in this, it's going to be a unique, exciting month, couple months here. So get it, you know, strap in. Let's continue to grow in God and see what He wants to do. You with me? Amen? Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're starting a new series today called What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? What do I believe when I don't know what to believe? Because, you know, if you've noticed, we do have a lot of confusion in our culture right now, don't we? And I just want to read this text here. This is Paul writing. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. For since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Readily enough. You know, there's lots of tests in life, aren't there? Right? All of us are under some type of test right now. And if you recall back in the day when some of you were in school, you can remember back then, and some of you are still in school. When you go to school, you can study for a test, but what really matters is how you do on the test, right? How did you score on the test? You know, this is a big weekend of basketball for people that are college basketball fans. You know, players practice shooting the basketball thousands of times. Practice. But what matters is, can you do it under pressure? Can you do it when the heat is on? Can you perform when you're being tested, when the test is happening? You know, and listen again, so the point is, under pressure for us, can you make the right decision? Under pressure, can you perform? Can you make the right decision? Can you trust God, or do you fall back and trust yourself? Can you hear, can you discern the voices that are speaking? Can you hear what God is saying? You know, like for instance, as Christians, we're taught, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Okay, and some of you were tested in that one today already, right? Again, so how are we doing? How are you doing on that? See, we know that we're supposed to, that preaches so well, yes, let ourselves be turned over in our anger. However, how are you doing when the pressure is on? You know, the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. But again, make your requests known to God, right? And you should walk in the peace of God. How are you doing when the pressure's on? How are you doing? And of course, how does He test us? How does He test you to know if you can walk in peace? Okay? Well, just live just a few more hours and you'll be tested again. That's what's going to happen, right? Because that's reality. That's reality. See, so the point is, we're being tested constantly. And how we respond to the tests that happen reveal if we really believe He is who He says, right? Because if you can't pass those tests, those daily tests, what do you really believe? See, listen, so many Christians, we're believers on Sunday morning, but when the pressure's on in our lives, we act like heathens, right? Because where'd our faith go? The faith disappeared. There's so many examples we could give. You know, we've all been hurt by people that we care about, right? Some of you, again, you've in your life, you've been let down. You've been let down by a spouse you trusted, and you were hurt. They didn't lead the proper way. They didn't make good decisions, and you're left frustrated, and you're left angry. You're left confused. You're left hurt. You're left disillusioned. Now, that happens to everyone. We know what Scripture says. We need to forgive. There could be a time of mourning for that relationship. But then we need to be healed, and we need to learn to trust again. Trust again. And not now just, see, for those that it's not passing that test is saying, I'm just going to keep everyone out here now. I'm not going to trust. I'm not going to trust a woman. I'm not going to trust a man. I'm not going to trust a leader. I'm not going to trust a pastor. I'm not going to trust because that didn't work out. But listen, when we respond that way, what I want you to catch is again, you're really not trusting who he is. And what we want to do in these next few weeks, we want to talk about situations and issues in our lives that challenge us. And how do we believe when we don't know what to believe? Because there are crises. Some of us are in serious crises even today. Right? But all of us are in some level of testing. I've been tested already today in my attitude. How about you? Am I the only one? I'm the only one who's been testing my attitude. You've been testing your attitude today? Tell the truth and shame the devil. Come on. Right? Again, right? See, testing happens. It's going to happen. So I want to be one who's going to walk in health. If I'm a healthy person, I can process those things the proper way. Because you're going to be tested. You cannot stop the test. You can't stop it. It's coming. It's coming down the pike. You know, again, we've all had crises in our lives that tested us. The older you are, the more crises you've had. Right? Again, and those things, those are crossroads in our lives. And can we trust him in those moments? And the thing is, also, tests aren't always just a crisis. They can be, I think there's kind of new tests coming up depending on the state of the culture in the moment. You know, because here's one these days. Again, like, listen, there's people, many people right now, like they still believe in God. They believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe what God's about. They believe God, but they don't just believe everything that God's about. They question what they believe about him. Okay, there's a whole lot of that going on out there. But how about this? Again, so there's people that say in the crisis, their crisis of faith, their testing is the Bible real? Is the Bible real? Or here's one. My nephew came out as gay. Now, I used to have a belief about that, but now that it's hit me close to home, I'm not sure what I believe. I'm not sure about that. I mean, a couple decades ago, the thing was my daughter moved in with her boyfriend, right? And that was a scandalous thing, even in my lifetime, right? But now, that's like an accepted thing. That's an accepted, the wrong thinking took over, didn't it? Right? The wrong thinking took over. In our lifetimes, that thinking, that new thought, that new doctrine came into the culture. Okay? See, so what do we believe? What do we believe? Do we just accept those things? Right? So that's the challenge. What do we believe when we don't know what to believe? You know, again, you may find out your niece is marrying another woman. I love my niece. My niece is really sweet. How do I handle that? What am I going to do in those situations? How about I prayed when my mother was sick and she died? What do you do with that? What do we do in those moments in time? How about I love God, I just don't like his church? Right? There's another one. See, what do we believe? What do we believe when we're disillusioned, when we've been struck by a heavy test? See, these things are going to happen, right? These different crises happen. And we need to be settled on what is it we believe. What is it we believe? Okay, because these are issues that are striking. If you're not being struck by any of those right now, you know somebody that is. You know someone that is, that we're in a struggle. So aren't we the ones with the answers? I mean, we're the ones that got the book, right? We're the ones that know the truth. So the thing is, we need to be able to communicate it effectively and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? So we're not going to back off of those things, but we got to grow in confidence. We have work to do before us. Okay, so you want to go along for this ride? Okay, over these next few weeks, this is what we're going to be diving, what we're going to be diving into. Again, we want to get a grasp on this. What is it that we truly, believe? Amen? Let's pray right now. Father, we come before you. God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. God, we recognize, Father, that as culture is changing so quickly even, God, we need to be sure what we believe. God, there was a time, God, when we didn't have to have all these things nailed down. We didn't have to have it. And the people weren't asking these questions they asked today. Father God, open us up that we could grasp by your Spirit, what are the answers? What are the answers when people are disillusioned? What are the answers when people are being tested? In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here. You know, what's happening here is Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Paul started this church. He founded this church. Now it being founded means it's only like 5 or 6 years old probably. It's not an old church. And again, remember that when we're talking about the New Testament, everybody's a new Christian. So like the oldest Christian in Corinth is 6 years in the Lord. Okay, they're all young in the Lord. And they're trying to figure out this Jesus thing. And Paul, what's happening in the writing in the second letter is Paul has found he's getting a lot of attacks from this young church that he founded. There's been other teachers come in and have taught other things, right? And they've attacked his character, saying he's not a true apostle. Okay, he's not speaking the truth. So, and now there's also division in the church. So they're in a crisis place. They're in a crisis position here. And so that isn't where this is being written. It's in this context that Paul says, I wish you bear with me a little foolishness. Okay, and I want you to catch. He said, just catch again. He says, I betrothed you. Like, look, I'm the one that found you. You know, I betrothed you to Jesus. I want you to be like the bride of Christ as the metaphor. But he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve. Listen, so they're in a crisis. They're going through testing. Let's apply it to ourselves. When you're going through a severe test, you need to be aware of deception. Deception. The devil is out to destroy you. Right? At times, again, in our culture particularly, we kind of act like the devil's almost a mythical character. He is out to destroy you. And when your thinking is not right, when you're focused on trying to solve your problems on your own and coming up with your own truth, all right, you now become a target, not just a target for the enemy, you're actually building landing strips for the enemy to come and land in your mind. Okay? Again, he's out to deceive you. He's out to deceive you. He's out to destroy you. And so one of the things we need to catch, this is actively happening. The devil's constantly trying to deceive me. Right? Every chance he gets, he wants me to not believe the word of God. Right? How many find that in their lives? That's reality. He's constantly trying. He's constantly trying, challenging me on what I believe. And so I want to be aware of that. I want to be aware of these things. I recall several years ago, a couple nights, like 2 or 3 nights in a row, my wife would remember this. I woke in the middle of the night with just terrible pain in my arms. And I have an aunt passed away from MS. And so what was running through my mind? I got MS. I got MS. And again, I had to fight that thing. It was a lie. It was a lie from hell, right? But man, it was renting space in my head. Okay, because why? Because I had to fight that thing. I was being tested in the moment, being tested. Well, we're all being tested in some way today. We're all being tested. What do I believe? Am I going to believe? But recognize there is a spiritual force looking to deceive you. And I would hope that even now, even as I speak these words, as you're going through some of the battles that you know you can identify right now, that you can say, you know what, I got to be aware of this. I know the devil lies to me. Like, we're aware that the devil uses the same scheme over and over and over again. Right? He'll keep using it until you conquer it. Okay, so I said, so I have to be aware of these things that are happening. If we're going to figure out what we believe, we got to first recognize there's someone trying to deceive us from what we believe. Okay, so again, hold fast to that. Of course, deceived from what? What are you being deceived from? Well, let's see what he says here. Back up, please. He's on it today. Amen. All right. But I'm afraid, as he's, verse 3, as the servant deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from what? A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sincere and pure devotion. One of your other translations would be just simple, right? Simple and pure devotion. Just simple, pure devotion to Jesus Christ. That is what we lose. That's what we lose, and that's what we want to talk about, making sure we found in our life, we with a strong foundation in our lives. See, because again, see, everything comes back to who is Jesus Christ, and that is now time for the next slide, right? A question, whenever you're under a test, the first question you need to ask yourself is, who is God? Who is God? Who is he really? We need to be reminded of where our faith is, because listen, there's so many things that we face, you can't find a scripture and verse. Right? I mean, there's some general ones, but what do I got to come back to? Particularly if you feel you missed it. There was an opportunity and you missed it, and you're struggling with this. So what do we need to do in that moment in time? I got to remember who God is. What do I really believe about God? What do I really believe? Because the testing proves what you really believe. So I want to nail this down. I want to be absolutely sure that my faith is settled in Jesus Christ. You know, it goes on here. Back up again, Joel. I just want to look at this other slide again. Okay, verse 4. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, if you receive a different spirit, you accept a different gospel. See, that's the battle. That's the battle. We get voices in our own head. A lot of times, people don't have to share it with you. They don't have to try to deceive you. We're just good at that up here in our own busy mind, right? How many have found that? Okay, how many personalities do you have, right? Ask the person next to you, and they'll tell you, okay? Right? I mean, I get these battles in my own head, right? And they're challenging what I believe. They're challenging what I believe. So we need to settle this. I don't want to listen to the other voices. I need to know what I know about Jesus Christ is real. And this is a big issue that we'll get into more in the following weeks about the culture right now. Again, so many people under 30 are dealing with those issues about how do I know if God is really true? Or I want a God of my own understanding. I want a God who has the same social mores that I do. I want a God who believes that love is love, and of course my God loves everyone. But that's what we, right? But see, what is that? That's listening to a different gospel, okay? And that's not going to bring peace, okay? So, are you catching this? We got to know what we believe, but it starts with who is Jesus Christ? I want to settle that in my life, and I want it to be settled in yours. We got to determine what we believe. In John 20, he writes this, which I think is just so good. It says, these things are written, talking about the gospel of John. These things are written, why? That you could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have faith in his name. That's why the Bible was written. That's why we have these gospels written the way they are. See, what you believe matters, because what you believe will determine your behavior. And what I believe, you know, not just out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's bigger than that. The heart determines the direction of your life. Proverbs 4:23. Okay, what do I believe? See, a lot of people have good head knowledge, but it's not in the heart. It's not in the heart. It has to be here. Not the battle. We have a battleground here, but things have to be settled here. Do I really believe it? Do I have the faith to believe that he is who he says? You know, there's wild statistics out there about Christians who aren't secure or don't believe in the resurrection. Now, personally, I have an issue on, I don't know if you can be a Christian and not believe in a resurrection, all right? But in different polls, there's again, church-going Christians who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So what kind of tests are they going to pass? What kind of spirits are they going to be open to if they can't settle that issue, right? Man, again, what hope is there for them? So pure, simple devotion, that's what we want. We want pure, simple devotion. You know, if I look at the disciples in those first days and weeks and months after the Calvary and then raise Calgary. That's in Canada. Calvary, and Jesus rising from the dead. What really changed them? What changed them from a cynical, confused, disillusioned group? What it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? They saw him. They saw him alive. They saw him alive. He appeared to them. He taught them. He changed them. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage them. He's trying to remind them in 2 Corinthians there. He's saying, look, guys, don't miss it. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. The simple and profound truth that you serve a God who rose from the dead and was seen alive. He claimed to be God, and he performed those miracles. He rose from the dead. He said, way maker, right? Miracle worker, promise keeper, right? That's who he is. But with that, do you really have that settled? I want to be armed. I want you to be armed to be ready to take on these things in life. You know, there's been times in our lives where we've been under extreme trial, and there was no answer to be had in the moment. But all I wanted to know in that testing was, the only thing I wanted to be sure of was God. God, are you there? Are you good? Right? We settled that. God is good. God is good. He rose from the dead. He did for me what I'd never do for you, right? He laid down his son for my life and for your life. Okay, he's good. He's good. And I settle that. That's settled in my life. So there's a lot of things I don't understand. We all have confusing things. We don't. Why, God? We all have those moments. But listen. See, when you settle the issue of the resurrection, you settle that question at its most foundational level. I don't understand why they died. I don't understand why the tragedy happened. But don't tell me God's not good. Because I know my God, not only did he lay down his life for me, he conquered death. And my faith is in him. I don't understand, but I know who he is. Drink that in to your soul. Drink it in perfectly. It gives you life. You know, all the doctrines in our belief system go back to the point of the resurrection. You know, and the New Testament gives us so much information on the resurrection. You know, there's 300 verses in the New Testament about the physical resurrection of the dead. 300 verses, and there's only 260 chapters in the New Testament. So it sounds like a recurring theme, right? Again, the physical resurrection of Jesus and of us in the future. Those things are going to happen. You know, there's 89 chapters in the four Gospels. There's only four about the birth of Christ. 89 chapters, but we make Christmas a pretty big deal, don't we? Right? And it is a big deal. It is a big deal. But most of the other 85 chapters are preparing us for his death and resurrection and what happened afterwards. Okay, that's reality. That's reality. Why? Because it matters. The resurrection matters. It matters. So God, help us. Help us catch it. See, what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions? You know, it's, again, we believe that he is God. We believe that he is God. He's a deity. We believe in his death, and we believe in his resurrection. We believe that he's God. He died. He rose from the dead. That is my simple and pure faith set in motion by that reality, by that reality. Okay, so in a test, who's God? Look for deception. Okay, simple and pure devotion. We're going to look quickly here at the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus, you're familiar with the story, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, you could turn there if you were following along. And the story is self-explanatory. I'm going to let it speak, let the story speak. And I'm not going to give it a whole lot here as we read through this. Now, this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. These are accounts. Think about this. The day our king rose from the dead, this is when this happened. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. but God kept them from recognizing him. Now we see we have two words here just to catch. It says they were talking. Talking in this in the text here, it's going to be mentioned four times. It's conversing. They're conversing. But they were doing more than that. They were discussing, which means examining. They were debating. They were trying to get to the bottom of this matter of what happened. What happened? These guys were obviously followers of Jesus Christ. They were followers of his. So they're debating this. And actually, it sounds like it could be Jesus was following along quietly for a while. He was following along. And then he says, because it doesn't say he appeared out of nowhere, right? He's following along. And now he says, hey, Jesus wants to inquire of them as we're going forward. And we'll look at verse 17. It says, Jesus asked them, what are you discussing so intently? It says, they stop short. Next slide, please. Okay. They stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there the last few days. What things? Jesus says. Now, first, let's give Cleopas a little bit of love, okay? Cleopas is in heaven today being harassed because he said this, okay? And of all the things Luke could have said about him, this is what he writes, right? All the things you could have said about me. I'm the guy who doubted Jesus. I'm the one that couldn't see him. Okay, so anyhow, that no extra charge. Here we go. Let's get back here. Okay, so we see that in this context, I want you to catch the question at the end. What things? Jesus leads with a question. He leads with a question. Jesus knew what happened, right? He knew what happened. There's something else going on here. But you can get the picture. These guys, it says, like, basically they stop and say, how do you not know about this? Everyone knows about this. And that tells us something else about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This news of the empty tomb had to spread like wildfire. You're the only one that doesn't know? You're the only one doesn't know about this? I mean, the city was abuzz with what had happened in these last just 3 days. Okay, so again, it also says, catch here too, he says, they stop short, sadness written across their faces. Sadness. Why were they sad? Well, unmet expectations. There was disappointment. Confusion. Right? How many of you are dealing with some of that today? Unmet expectations, confusion, disappointment. These are things that we fight every day. I thought God was going to fill in the blank. I thought he'd do this by now. Hasn't happened. The point is, under crisis, again, what do we believe? When you're in that place, when you're in that spot, these guys, they're struggling, man. What do I really believe in the moment? Let's go on in the story. Verse 19, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. Isn't it interesting? Like, it was common knowledge. It was the religious elite who had him killed. Right? It's like everybody knew. Everyone knew. This is common knowledge. And they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Going forward in verse 22, some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. What a wild circumstance. What a wild thing going on here. Because think about all the good facts they had. Right? What did they know? They called Jesus a prophet. He did miracles. He was a mighty teacher. He was railroaded and killed by the religious elite. They hoped he was the Messiah. And these women said that he was alive. The angel said he was alive. Man, they had a lot of good facts. Right? They had a lot of proper facts, but they still could not see Jesus. They could not see him. Now, what I appreciate here is, as we go forward, is how Jesus deals with these men who are in a crisis of faith. They're in a crisis of faith. Okay, and again, remember, he's led with a question here. He said, what are these things? Let's read on verse 25. He said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all through the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. In the scriptures. So Jesus, I said, first he challenges them. So he say, oh, foolish men. Oh, foolish men. Again, you're not trusting the word of God. Not trusting the word of God. He said, you're slow of heart. We'll get to that in a moment. But then he asked them another question. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into glory? And then he goes and he begins to teach them, to show them how these things actually had to happen, because they couldn't see them before this, right? The disciples still were struggling with all this, okay? And so he's speaking to them. He's taking time to teach them. Now, I want you to catch this. Jesus asked questions. And I believe what we can catch from this in application is he wants you to ask questions. Ask questions. You don't understand. You're in a test. You're confused. You're allowed to ask questions. You're allowed. You're allowed to approach him and inquire. And particularly, too, listen, not just for yourself, but as we're trying to reach the people around us in a very confused culture, right? Confused culture. And for those of us that are older, listen, we'd be just as confused if we were that age, okay? So we have to look at people and say, man, there's a confusion here. I need to allow them to ask questions. We can't just tell people this is the truth. You know, isn't it intriguing? See, Jesus in this context could have just said, you fools, I told you guys this was going to happen. And he could have left it at that. But he doesn't. What things? Oh, guys, look, don't you know the Messiah had to go through all this? And then he opens up the book and he shows them. He shows them these things had to happen. We need to learn from that example. We need to learn from that, because people are struggling. Yeah, listen, Jesus will never shame us. He sharpens us, actually, by the question. He made these men sharper. Okay, Jesus isn't going to put you to shame for asking a question, right? You're allowed to ask. David asked questions. Jeremiah asked questions. Okay? We see those examples in the Old Testament particularly. Okay. All right, let's go on here. But I really want us to catch, though, too, again, parents with your kids, let them ask questions. Actually, I'd encourage spiritual questions with my kids, right? Because they're going to be questioned sooner or later. I want them to know how to process that. How do I handle these things? Encourage the questions. I'd introduce questions to them. Jesus allows that curiosity. We want that to happen. Want it to happen. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says slow of heart in that last verse where he said, oh, foolish men, slow of heart. Because to me, again, the issues are settled here in the heart. And at times, man, it's hard for us to believe. And he's saying, guys, why can't you believe this? I had said these things were going to happen. You've spoken that I've done miracles. You've heard that I'm alive, right? You've heard that I'm alive. But man, you're not believing. You're not believing in this context. God, don't let us be slow of heart. Okay, let's go forward. Verse 28. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if they were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it, gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. He disappeared. Okay, what would be freakier, recognizing it was him or him disappearing? I'm not sure which one would do me in the most, right? But think about this. What happened? They had a revelation of Jesus. They had a supernatural experience. You know, one of the things that I pray for every one of you, and absolutely we pray for every one of your children, is that they have a supernatural experience with Jesus Christ. Right? Because again, we've said this here often, a man with an experience is no longer at the mercy of a man with an argument. A man with an experience is no longer at the mercy of a man with an argument. There are many moments in my life where I can look back and say, that was God. That was a supernatural moment. I know he is real. That's what these men had right here. They had an experience with God that could not be denied. Have you had an experience like that? Right. You need to hold on to those. You need to hold on to that. God proved to me. Not only do I see it in the Word, but He's proved it to me. That's what these guys just had. They just had in this moment of time. I like verse 32. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us?" Our hearts were burning. Something was going on inside. Something was happening deep inside. It wasn't the pizza from the night before, right? There was something happening. Their hearts were burning. Faith was being ignited. Faith was being ignited. They didn't totally understand, but something was happening. Something was happening inside. So what did they do at that time? Within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others had gathered with them and said, "The Lord has really risen." And He appeared to Peter. So Jesus is on the move. He's making Himself real in context. The real context. Catch this. Catch it. See, no, I want you to catch. So how did Jesus help these men who were in this crisis of faith? Is this Jesus who we want Him to be? Is He who He says? How did He help them? Well, this is what He did. First, He asked questions. Okay? They had conversations in the context of that community, of, we'll say, the early Christian community. And He used Scripture. Used Scripture. Right? That's what He did here. That's what He did. He said, again, ask questions. We have to inquire. He allowed them to converse. I'm just so appreciative. We don't know how Jesus took time with them. We don't know where He got in on the 7-mile trip. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? Some of you say forever, I know. But let's say 2 hours. 2 hours, okay? Maybe He's there for an hour. But He took time. He marched them through the Scripture. He was revealing, this is the truth. Do you see this? This was fulfilled. This was fulfilled. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants you to be so rock solid on your faith that you cannot be shaken. And it all revolves around the risen Lord. They've seen the risen King here. They've seen the risen King. Verse 37, 35. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized Him as He was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus Himself was suddenly standing among them. "Peace be with you," He said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Okay? Even though they had been told by others, He's alive. Right? Even when they saw him themselves, they still couldn't believe it. It was just, the story was just too good. The story was too rich. Okay? But I want you to catch this. What set them solid in their faith, these two men from Emmaus? The risen Lord. The resurrected King. Simple devotion to the fact that our King has risen from the dead. He is a resurrected King. We don't walk in fear. I don't walk in confusion, even in the things I don't understand. I can readily say I don't understand. I can readily say I don't comprehend why some things happen. Why? Because my faith is in a risen King who I know is good. That is what happened to these men in this context. You know, they told their own story. These men had their own story. God wants to give you your own story. Your own story. With your doubts. How do you process through those doubts and unmet expectations? But the resurrection is, that's what where we want to be with pure and undefiled religion. This next slide, to help those tested in what they believe. When you're trying to help people, you're trying to help people move through, or you're trying to work through things yourself, what do you got to do? Again, first question, who's God? Did He really raise from the dead? Did He? If you believe that, If you literally believe that, you can believe the Word of God. Well, predicted His death, predicted His resurrection, seen alive. I trust His words. Okay. And then what do we do when we're struggling? We converse. I have conversations about this simple foundational truth. Remind me. This is what I know. This is why God is good. I know He's good. How do I know He's good? He died for me. Well, how can you be so sure He's good? Well, He conquered death. I know He rose from the dead. He's alive. I know His words are true. That's where we stand. And again, what does the Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? But let's settle this. The resurrection is real, but you got to get it to go from here to sink into your heart. Because listen, the reason you still get pushed around is because all that knowledge is here and it hasn't taken residence here. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's reality. It's the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our faith. Let's just close here with 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what do we get? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven just for you. Just for you. Is that good news? That's where I live. That's where you live. We have that opportunity. But it's all based on what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's come before him right now. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes because it helps you focus. And Father, we come before you. And God, again, Lord, there's so many in this room, even now, in a crisis. Everyone's in some level of testing. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that these words of life in this moment in time would speak to our hearts. I may not know the answer to this, to the dilemma I'm in, the test I'm in. I may be confused, but I know my King died for me and rose from the dead. I know he is good. I know he is good. You're dealing with a physical problem right now. It's been chronic. My King rose from the dead. I know he is good. You're dealing with a relationship issue that's just ripping your heart out. I know he is good. You're struggling in business. But God, I know you rose from the dead. I know you're good. I'm fearful of the decisions in front of me. But I know you are good. And this moment in time, again, if there's anyone here, you've never come to that place where you made a decision and said, "Jesus Christ, I believe you have risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, I know you're the one." If you don't have a day in time where you made that decision, that's where this foundation starts. That's where this foundation is laid of being a man of God or a woman of God. And if you've never made that decision, if you haven't done that, again, you have that opportunity today to make that happen. And if that's you, I challenge you to raise your hand, to boldly raise your hand, that we can pray with you, that you could walk into that relationship with God. That's available to every one of us, every one of us. And we just wait a moment right here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. This most important decision of our lives is the day that we publicly profess that I believe he rose from the dead, and he is King. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray again, God, that we would just be able to be those who hold fast to these words. Let us be those who come into our testings this week with pure and simple devotion to our King who rose from the dead. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand because he deserves it.
What a great, whoa, there we are. I hope you're awake now. What a great.